Romans chapter 4. So 3 was like this awesome chapter about being saved by faith and righteousness apart from the law. And it's just a really cool chapter. And then as you see in the first, in chapter 2, he built up this idea of the law making you guilty. And at the beginning of 3, he talks about, you know, the Jews have all these things, but, you know, it's great profit to them, but they don't understand it because they're trying to be righteous, because they're trying to follow rules, they're trying to follow the law. And then he says, you know, now there's a righteousness apart from the law that's been revealed. So you can violate the law and still be saved. A statement I always thought was interesting is we're at the same time sinners and saints. Because we're always going to sin right up until the time we die, but because we're saved by faith, this makes it different because it's apart from the law. And so now he's going to go into, you know, how did this grace show itself even from the beginning, even from the book of Genesis, really, because. Well, we did Torah class here. So as you go through Torah, you see all these prefigurements of what's going to happen. And as you go through the prophets, you see a prefigurement. And so you get down to Jeremiah 31, 31, says, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old covenant. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews said, well, if the first covenant could save everybody, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. And so he's going to show, like, how some of this got built up. Let's do 1 through 4.
What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt.
Okay, stop there for a second. So here's the thing. Abraham, of course, is the father of everyone. He's the father of the people. He's our spiritual father. He's their physical father. So he's Paul's physical father. He says, even our father Abraham, what can we say about him? If he was justified by what he did, then he could boast. You know, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, it says we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. Because if you earn your salvation, then you can boast. If you said, I did enough to get in, then you can boast. And even in heaven, you can say, well, you know what? I'll tell you why I'm here. I did all this stuff. And somebody says, oh, yeah, but I did all this stuff plus this. And on earth, you can say to everybody, hey, you know what? You go to church once a week, big deal. You should see all the stuff I do and make a whole big list of things. And so he says, Abraham, if he was saved by what he did, then he could boast. But it says he believed and it was counted as righteousness. Remember, this also came in Hebrews in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, as Abraham believed. And it was counted as righteousness. Because when you think about it, you know, he's a 75-year-old guy who's living in present-day Iraq. He's a rich guy. And God speaks to him and says, pick up your stuff, get going. He doesn't say, like, any delay. He says, get up and go. The Hebrew literally means get up and go. And so he obeys immediately. And he leaves for a place he doesn't even know where he's going. Just like when we come to faith, we were going to follow Jesus to a place we don't even know where we're going. You could end up in China. You could end up in Plum, Pennsylvania. You could end up in Olmsted Falls. I mean, you never know where you're going to end up. You could be preaching the gospel in a beautiful place, or you could be in an Arctic wilderness. You don't know where you're going to end up. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Got there, said, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I'm surrounded by all these weird people. Everybody probably said, shut up, old man. You're pretty weird yourself. You came from where? Are you hearing voices? He could have said, I don't know what that was I just heard.
Right.
He could have said, hey, I got it made over here. I got all this livestock.
Right.
I've been married for 50 years. Now, granted, we don't have any children, but okay. I got all this other stuff. I got all these gods around me that can take care of me if something happens. My father left me all these all these gods. You know, why should I go anywhere?
Right.
I've already been on Social Security and Medicare for 10 years. But no, he says, okay, I'm going. I mean, his neighbors must have thought he was a kook. You know, it doesn't say like it, did his wife say, what a kook? I don't know. But yeah, you're right. If he'd have stayed there, he would have stayed in the same mess he was in.
Right.
And so, yeah, Abraham could have stayed there with all those gods and all that stuff. And that would have inhibited him. He would have said, no, I'm not going to do all that. Why should I go anywhere? I got a house over here. I got a house on the lake. I got a boat. I got goats. But he believed, and it was counted as righteousness. And you can read about all that, of course, in Genesis. And in 15:6, it points that out. So, in other words, his belief counts as righteousness. Does that mean that Abraham got picked because he was the most righteous man in the world? No. Was he the smartest man in the world? Probably not. Was he the most handsome man in the world? Probably not. You know, whatever you want to use. No, he was picked sovereignly. God could have picked anybody. But the issue is, he accepted. And of course, you know, God knew he was going to do that, but he's still going to. Like when Gabriel goes to Mary, I mean, God knows she's not going to say, hey, listen, forget it. I'm marrying Joseph. We're moving to the suburbs. You know, we're going to have a nice house and a yard. And no. But he still asks her, will you do this? I mean, you know, he still says to Abraham, okay, let's go. Okay, I'm going. Abraham could have said no. But anyway. So he, and this is before there's any law. I mean, when you think about it, at this time, there's no circumcision yet. There's no law. There's not even the Sabbath yet. There's nothing that we know of. Plus, the guy's a pagan. He wouldn't have known anything. I mean, at this time, there were no people. There was no chosen people. This is where it starts. So it really starts from ground zero. You know, when God goes to Moses, Moses knows there's circumcision. He knows there's God. He knows there's some kind of worship. He knows there's the Sabbath. Abraham doesn't know any of that. So it's counted as righteousness. And this, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul points out this prefigures the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles accepted by faith. Like our ancestors had no clue what those people in Jerusalem were doing. And like I always say, they couldn't have cared less. You think our ancestors in Italy would have heard somebody preaching the gospel and said, oh yeah, you know, I've been studying what the Jews are doing and I've read all their scriptures. Oh yeah, yeah. And they would have said, what in the world are you talking about, dude? But through faith, you say, oh, I believe it. And that's what matters. And so that's the point he's making here. So he says, if you work for something, then it's not grace. Then it's a debt that you're owed. Because you've earned it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So again, I like to use the idea of like somebody comes to your house to do some work. And you've got all the material to build a deck. You say, I got all the material. build the deck. I'll give you $30 an hour, build the deck. And boom, 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 let's say it's a little deck, and in 8 hours, the guy's done. And he says, I'm done. So what happens? You give him 8 hours times $30, you give him $240, right? Is that grace? No, because he earned it. The deal was, I'll give you $30 an hour. Okay, I did it 8 hours, here's the money. You earned it. Now, if you'd have said, oh, instead of giving you $240, I'm going to give you $2,040, then you would have been giving the guy grace too. That'd be a big tip. But he says, if you earn that, if you, see, for now, to him who works, the wages are not grace, but they're debt. You owe the guy because you made an agreement. God says, here's the law. Okay, I kept the law. Okay, now you're saved. Here's the law. I didn't keep the law. Uh-oh. You broke the agreement. So you don't get the pay. If the guy's building the deck and after an hour he leaves and never comes back, then he shows up and says, hey, I want my $240. You say, ha, I still got the mess here and you left. I'm not going to pay you. So this is the point he's trying to make. Because when you earn salvation, then God's obligated to give it to you. I've been so good that I deserve this. And just like, you know, Paul said in Romans 1 that every man is without excuse when you see the creation, he also says every mouth is stopped by the law because you realize you're not a good person. You realize that you've not done the way you haven't acted like you should act, done what you should have done. Or not done what you should have done. I don't know, whatever. But you know you've done wrong. You can't go to God and say, hey, come on. I did the best I could. So it's grace. So we saw that was revealed apart from the law in chapter 3. So here Paul says faith counts as righteousness. It's an act of trust. You know, we not only put our faith in Jesus, but we trust that he's going to save us. We trust that he's going to be with us. We trust that he hears us when we pray. We trust that he's going to, you know, everything he does, he's going to do for our good. He's not going to say, haha, I'm going to play a trick on that guy. So it's a matter of putting trust. It's an act of trust. And so you have people who don't have a clue what you're talking about that don't get that get justified because they come to believe and they come to trust. And they may have been total screw-ups till the time they were 60, but then after that, they changed their life. And then somebody who's been faithful from the time they were a little kid can say, hey, how come that guy gets the same reward I do? You know, kind of like the guys who work in the vineyard. And God says, well, that's the deal. Plus, it's also interesting to point out that if there was time in heaven, like a billion years from now, you know, nobody's going to say, you know what, I died when I was 26. And the next guy says, oh, I died when I was 86. And the next guy says, oh, I died when I was 40. And the next guy, that's not even going to be an issue. So, anyway, so let's do 5-8.
Him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Let's pause there. So he's quoting from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Now, I always have to point out the Psalms were written 900 and some years before Jesus is born. And here, Paul's pointing out even back in the Psalms, here's another example of faith rather than just total works. Grace rather than earning your salvation. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So he quotes Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 directly. The greatest thing that can happen, blessed are you if your sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven. But then he goes on to say, and whose sins are covered. Now, covered is an interesting word because that's actually what the Torah says. Their sins are covered by the blood. Now, Yom Kippur actually means the day of the covering. It doesn't mean the day of total forgiveness. I don't know. I'm not a theologian. But when our sins are forgiven, they're completely forgiven. They're not covered. Jesus doesn't say, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to overlook this, but not completely. You know, your sins are totally forgiven. But when they're covered, David refers to the Torah. He says they're covered. And so we can't plead ignorance of the law. We can't plead that we're innocent. It isn't a matter of, the judgment isn't a matter of how do you plead. Like if you're charged with a crime and you go to court, the judge says, well, how do you plead? And you say, not guilty. Well, there's going to be a judge. He's not going to ask how you plead. That's not going to come up. Because everybody knows they're guilty. And you may even see a replay of why you're guilty. I don't know. It says everything that was done in secret is going to be exposed. Is this going to take long? I got things I got to do. Let's see, we got 20 billion people to go through. But, you know, we can't plead innocent. So the fact that they're covered is an act of grace. The fact that they're completely forgiven is totally amazing. Because, you know, when you go to court, you say, did you do this? You say, well, yes, I plead guilty, but there's extenuating circumstances. And the judge could say, well, okay. So instead of getting 20 years, you're going to get 2 years. You're still going to be punished. But here, everything's taken away. It's forgiven. It's covered. Everything's gone. He's going to say in Ephesians, it's as if you never sinned. In fact, there's a play on words with justifies, just as if you never did the crime. You're not just declared innocent. It's like you never did it in the first place. So how cool is that? So we're not dealt justice like the justice system would do it. Because it's grace. You get it even though you don't deserve it.
For being righteous or for being righteous and doing the works?
For having faith in how you're going to be saved. It's a matter of faith. Works are important because we're saved unto good works. Works are an evidence of your salvation. They're something that you do because now you have the faith. You don't do the works so that you get points. You don't do the works so that you get extra credit on your sheet.
Works are a byproduct.
Yes, that's right. Right. Paul says we're saved unto good works. We're saved, like God has a certain kind of work he wants you to do. And you're saved, and then you go do it. You're by faith, you're transformed, and you say, now I want to do it. You know, you can read through whatever it is, whatever rules. I mean, you can read through the Ten Commandments, okay? And you say, well, okay, keep holy the Sabbath day. Keep holy the Lord's day. What should I do? Well, I guess that means I should go to church every Sunday. And you should. So you say, okay, I'm going to church every Sunday. From now on, I'm never going to miss. So at the end, I can say, went every Sunday. The only time I missed was that time I had COVID. I went every other Sunday. And God says, oh, very good. But actually, he may say, very good, but what about all this other stuff? Oh, but I went to church every Sunday. So you don't do, so when you come to faith, when you have the faith, when you have the foundation and the trust, you say, I want to go to church. I'm not going because I have to go. I'm going because I want to go. I'm not going to go help that guy over there just because, you know, if I help him, God's going to like me better. I'm going to do it because God loves me. And he told me to help my neighbor. But we can think of like how many times I drive by somebody who's struggling to change a tire or something. And now I have the excuse that, well, I'm old. But even when I was young, I say, I don't want to. I'm in a hurry. I don't want to. But technically, I should stop and help the guy. So works are, well, this will be a subject for another thing. Yes, it's more than just believing it. Like the book of James says, you say you believe, well, the demons believe too. You can ask the demons, do you believe in God? Yeah, we used to be there with them. I mean, Satan's not an atheist. Based on faith. You can read books about Jesus. There's lots of books about Jesus. You know, even secular books. That's fine. But that's different. You say, yeah, I believe he existed. I believe there was such a person. Yeah, okay. That's not saving faith. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not intellectual assent. It's like, wow, I stand condemned here, and this is how I'm going to be saved. Wow. I can't believe what he did for me. I mean, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't think about anything else. Middle of the night, I'm thinking about the cross. Middle of the afternoon, I'm thinking about the cross, because that's all I want to think about. Because I don't want to get that out of my mind. I mean, sometimes I think about enchiladas and chips and coffee, but in general, you know, it's like I always go back to Paul saying, I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. What else is there to know? What else is there to know? And people say, well, what about this? What about that? I say, well, what about it? Yeah, I'm living here now. But, you know, there's a war going on. Okay, I'm far away from the war, but if the Iranians have some kind of nuke and they drop it on Olmsted Falls and I die, okay, that's, I don't care. If I die today, I honestly don't care. I just soon go there. Yeah. So now he's going to go on to how does this apply to us? So let's have him read 9 through 11.
Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also.
Okay, do 12 too, since.
And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
Okay, so here's an interesting story. So, if it's going to be faith that's important, is it just for the circumcised? Or is it for the circumcised and the uncircumcised? In other words, is it just for the Jews? Or is it for everybody? Well, let's look at Abraham. When he got this revelation, was he circumcised? No. Later, he was circumcised. He circumcised himself. Talk about a sharp piece of flint. He circumcised himself. So while he was uncircumcised, in other words, he didn't have the sign of any kind of a covenant, he got this promise. He got this faith. He got the promise. He got the direction of what he was supposed to do, and he did it. Then God says, okay, circumcise all the boys on the eighth day, and he circumcised himself. So then some law came, but when he got the revelation, he was not circumcised, so that he can be the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So what does that mean? Well, he's the father of the circumcised, clearly. He's the father of all the Jews and of all the Arabs. Muslims circumcised the boys, Jews circumcised the boys. So he's the father of all the circumcised. But he also is going to be father of the uncircumcised. Why? Because he's our spiritual father. Because number one, the Messiah descends from him. Remember the third promise. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the important one. All the nations, all the goyim, will be blessed. So from this old man, somehow, everybody on earth is going to be blessed. And that's because it leads to the Messiah, leads to Jesus ultimately. Right? And it also, he becomes our father in the sense of we have faith and it's counted as righteousness, just like he did. And so then it applies to everyone. So what he's getting at is Abraham's going to be the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So the Gentiles, and Paul builds on this in Galatians. Galatians and Romans are very similar. He builds on this in Galatians and says, now the Gentiles are heirs of the promises that were made to Abraham. We bless everyone. We have stuff. We have all the blessings. And so because Jesus became the curse and died, the promises are given to the Gentiles. Paul says this is the great mystery of the ages, that the Gentiles are included. Well, it's not a mystery to us.
No.
So of course they're. We've gone to church with Gentiles all our lives. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal was, at the time, it was radical. Radical. Paul calls it the biggest mystery of the ages. Whenever I read that, I think, you know, when you put yourself in a different historical context, you say, wow, I would have never thought of that. But to Paul, you know, John and Peter hear that Samaritans are accepting Jesus, and they say, we better go up there and see what's going on. Wait a minute, Samaritans? Come on, are you kidding me? Now, so what he's saying is, instead of the law, that now that you have faith, it goes back to how Abraham had faith. And so everyone can become a spiritual child of Abraham. And like when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, father of nations, now he's truly the father of nations. Now some of those nations, you know, like Europe and the U.S. have kind of said we don't need Christianity anymore. So you could say they left the family, but he's the father of many nations. So how cool is that? Not just the Jews and the Arabs. So it's for everyone. So that prophecy is fulfilled. So Abraham has natural seed and he has spiritual seed. So all this happened before, all this happened while he was uncircumcised. So if you're some, you know, Greek guy who's living in Philippi, you know, you're not circumcised. There's pagans didn't do that. They thought it was disgusting to circumcise little boys. So they didn't circumcise. So if you're some uncircumcised 25-year-old living in Philippi, Paul shows up, starts preaching. He spends 3 months in Philippi preaching. And you come to faith in what he's talking about. You believe in the Messiah. You believe through this Jewish Messiah, I'm going to be saved. Yes, Paul, I'm going to help you evangelize. I'm going to work at the church over here. And does Paul say, okay, that's great, but you better go get circumcised first? No, because whether the guy's circumcised or not is not the issue now. If you want to circumcise your boys, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. You're not going to be, if you become a believer when you're, you know, 50, no one's going to say to you, well, you know, I hate to tell you this, but unless you get circumcised, you can't join our church. So let's do 12 through, let's do 13 through 22.
For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Whew. So it's a faith, not the law, so that grace can be given to all. The law can't be given to all, but grace can be given to all. Even if the law was given to all, not everybody would keep the law. In fact, zero people would keep the law. So grace goes to everyone as adopted children. And so this is what he meant when he said, you're going to be the father. You know, he said, if you can count the stars, if you can count the grains of the sand, that's how your descendants are going to be. Well, that's not just the people living in Israel. It's not just the people living in the Middle East. It now applies to us too, as believers in Messiah. And this was before there was any law. So if law is the center, then there can't be grace. Because the law doesn't have a remedy for your problem. All the law can do is condemn you. All the law can do is you either obeyed or you didn't obey. Zero or one. Zero or one. You obeyed, you didn't obey. So here's your score sheet. Here's how many times you didn't obey. Here's how many times you did obey. Well, it doesn't matter, because if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. It's not law yet. It's their promises that are made to Abraham. He's still uncircumcised. And Abraham believed. The Greek that's used there means he never doubted it for a second. He doesn't doubt it. He, you know, he goes on this journey. Now, when you go from, you know, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, he didn't go from there to the land of current-day Israel in like one day. You know, that was probably 700-800 miles, maybe, I don't know how many miles it is. Probably a little less than 1,000 miles with all his stuff, you know, walking, riding a camel, whatever. You know, it probably took him weeks to get there. He was on a long journey. He had plenty of time to doubt and say, what am I doing out here? You know, the people in the wilderness said, what are we doing out here? Let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt. What are we doing out here with this crazy guy? So he goes on this long journey, and it's not only a physical journey, it's a spiritual journey. Because his whole life has now changed. You know, we come to Jesus, then we go on a journey after that. It's a physical journey and it's a spiritual journey. You say, I'm on a different journey than I used to be 30 years ago or whatever it is, because now I have metanoia. I have a different mind. I didn't have this mind then. I just wanted to go to work and have fun and have a nice vacation and make as much money as, no, I never cared about money, but yeah, I just want to earn a nice living and go on vacation and take care of the kids and let's have fun. But I don't think that way anymore. Because now this is my path. So Abraham's got like all this time to think about this. And it says he never doubts. The Greek means he never doubted it. You know, he's walking for 2 months and he doesn't say, you know what, Sarai, let's just go back. This is crazy. The house hasn't sold yet. We can go back. Nobody's taking care of the pool, but the house hasn't sold yet. So no, he never doubts it, and he never doubts that God's going to keep his promise. Well, he does doubt it sometimes. Like when he says, you know what, if I'm not going to have children, then I'm going to make Eliezer my servant. Maybe it's meant for him. God says, no, not meant for your servant. And then it's like Sarai says, hey, why don't you sleep with my maid? Maybe she'll give you a son. She gives him Ishmael. So he does try to take measures into his own hands sometimes. But for the most part, he believes. Because this journey is one of, you can't do a journey like that if you don't know what you're doing. This isn't like, you know, driving to Cincinnati for the weekend. This is like your whole life is now on the road. So he doesn't have a doubt about it, so this is counted as righteousness. And because that's how you get grace, it also goes to God's glory. You don't deserve salvation, but I'm going to save you because of what I did. Not because of what you did, because of what I did. And so when Jesus says, you know, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced, remember he's talking to the leaders, and they said, ha, you're not even 50 years old and you know Abraham. You know, could have said, well, as a matter of fact, yes. I can bring him here right now if I want to and show him to you. Since you guys think he's so hot, I can bring him over here. No, he says, I am. So, yeah, I knew Abraham. Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. The Greek means he leapt for joy. So somehow he saw the day of Jesus and he leaped for joy. Because then he realized all this stuff he was told about faith and how he obeyed was fulfilled. That's why Jesus says to that bunch of dopes that he's sitting around with, he says, you know, patriarchs and prophets wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear, but they didn't see it and they didn't hear it. You're getting to see it and getting to hear it. And instead of saying, wow, that's amazing, they still were dopes. But that's okay, because then they weren't dopes anymore after Pentecost. Now, you would think after hearing and seeing all that, you wouldn't all run away, except for one of them. You wouldn't think you'd deny him to a servant girl because you'd be so scared what this teenage girl's going to do to you. It's counted as righteousness. And it gives glory to God. Faith gives glory to God. As opposed to building the deck where you earn the thing. As opposed to, yes, every single Sunday I've been to church. What do you think of that? God said, I'm not impressed. It's nice that you went. What about all this other stuff you did? Well, yeah, but I went to church every Sunday. You know, that's one out of 613 you did good on. I got to go get my list. So, all right. So how about 23 to the end, yeah.
Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification.
Whew. So is this written just for Abraham? Is this just written about Abraham? No. It's written for all of us. It's not written for his sake alone, but for everyone who's going to believe. Believe. It doesn't say for everybody who's going to go out and do all the stuff. It says for everybody who believes. Abraham was the representative. And he showed, God says that this is the model I'm going to use. You believe, you obey, and it's counted as righteousness. Abraham obeyed too. That part's always left off. But you know, it's faith, but you have to take part in it. You know, it's you have to cooperate. Abraham had to cooperate. Abraham could have said, hey, can't I just stay here? I got lots of faith. Can't I just stay where I'm staying? I got all this cool stuff. No, he says, I'll do what you want me to do. So he cooperates. And so it says, this is how, he's a representative, and this is how we're all taken in and we're all justified. The Greek means it's an ongoing thing. You know, like Paul says, you know, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's always going on. Jesus says, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. You could give up in the middle and say, you know what? I want to do this. I don't believe in all that crap anymore. For people on TV, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Can they still be saved? Yes, but how do you go from faith to saying, well, I don't believe any of that stuff anymore? But anyway, that's not for me to decide. So as he says here, the fact that that grace was imputed to Abraham means it's also going to be imputed to us who believe in him. Doesn't say just because we're here, or doesn't say, yeah, I read a book about Jesus once. That's the faith. You can go to church every Sunday and not believe anything. All that means is you're in the building. Who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead and who was delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification. Because he takes the penalty, and the resurrection is the proof that he took the penalty and that it was acceptable to the Father, and that now we're justified. We can be justified because of that. That's why when we're doing Hebrews, you know, in the second chapter, it says, don't neglect this great salvation. Because if you don't believe this, you know, what's your alternative? How else are you going to be saved? You're going to go back to the law? You're going to try Buddha? You're going to go live in the mountains for 10 years and see if you get enlightened? No. This is the way you do it. And it's that faith and that grace that comes from it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. So Abraham had that credited to him. He knew the promises that somehow all these things were going to happen. He trusted in it. And now we know that Jesus died for us and rose. So that puts the whole thing together. So for your homework, you can read 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Why? Because we put our faith in a dead guy who died and he's still dead. We can say anybody's the Messiah then. Anybody who died and was buried and that was the last you saw of them. So he says, Abraham was the first one, but it applies to all of us for our justification. Paul likes to use the legal terms of the day. So he's talking about being justified, being accused, standing accused, being declared guilty. He always uses the legal terms. So this isn't just, you know, justified is different than being found innocent. Or it's different than saying, well, you deserve 20 years, but I'm going to give you 2. You did the crime, but I know there were some circumstances and so. No, justified means it's as if you never did the crime. I remember your sins no more. Because you get what you don't deserve. So that's 4.